you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you, Lord, for life. Life, O Lord, eternal, that came from our Lord Jesus Christ to our soul. We thank you, Father. The day that we saw the light, the day that you give us your grace, O Lord, to see it, to have this faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. That day, Father, our lives is filled with joy and peace. Lord, filled with all that excitement, Lord, to know that we are children of the living God. We thank you, Father. Oh, joy, joy unspeakable. Full of glory.
Amen.
We can never thank you enough, Father. We can never thank you enough. We just want to praise you, Lord, today. We just want to thank you. Even as we will sit down, Lord, to hear, we pray that we have ears to hear and a heart to really receive, Father, in the hour that we live in. We thank you, Lord. Commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. May be seated. Now, when we talk about the trail of the serpent, if you go back to the beginning of Genesis, beginning of, you know, this serpent seeds that came into the world, we realize that we have the seed of the serpent, which was Cain, and the seed of Adam, and which was, of course, Abel, and whom Cain killed. And God replaced Abel with Seth. So we have the two lines, the serpent line and the righteous line, the Sethic line. So if as long as these two lines were to keep themselves apart, there will be no problem with the Sethic line. But the moment when they start to intermarriage, then we find that the whole world today, everyone possess that supernature. Supernature, the supernature is embedded. That's why when we talk about the original sin, it's inherent in us. That is to speak. We possess that nature that came from the serpent. Or we will say the spirit of Satan in the serpent. And of course, the serpent being an animal, that's when human beings behave just like animals as well. And especially with the wicked spirit of Satan to stir it up. So all down the line, to the seed that God gave to Abraham, to Israel, and all the way down to the day of Jesus Christ, that trail close, moved very closely. Right? And so now, when we look at the comparison between Jesus and Judas Iscariot, we see the righteousness that was in Christ, the purity, the holiness that was in Christ, the godliness that was in Christ. And we see what was in Judah, the kind of person that was in Judah. So, last week when we finished with the comparison, today we just want to look into it as after Jesus died, the church began. What happened? Right now, when we look at Christ, when he died at Calvary. His purpose of dying at Calvary was for the sins of God. He was crucified. He went through a lot of intense pain, intense suffering on the cross. And yet when Judas Iscariot, on the other hand, when Judas Iscariot died, he also had intense suffering. The Bible said he hanged himself. But the rope gave way and he fell down and got his bowel gushed up by probably a sharp stone or a rock. And you know, if your bowel gushed up, it's terrible painful. And you are seeing the bowel coming, you know, all the intestine come out from your bowel and you suffer if you die. But of course, the suffering of Judas Iscariot was because of what he reaped, therefore he sowed. But the intense suffering of Christ was what he sowed, he reaped, that he bring forth many more seeds, many more fruits unto the Lord. In Christ's suffering, it was spiritual distress. Yes. He went to Garden of Gethsemane. How did he pray 3 times? There was a lot of distress in that. But as for Judas Iscariot, yeah, his suffering was also spiritual as well. Because he knew who Jesus was. He had been through a ministry where he could heal the sick, open blind eyes, and make the lame to walk. Yet when he suffered and his bowel gushed out, at that moment of time, there was a lot of suffering in him. You know, when you are in that moment of time, you know how that your mind goes through, you flash back what you should have done, what you didn't do. In fact, after he sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver, that moment when he took the money and walked off, and that moment his conscience pricked him. He returned back to the temple and he gave the money back. But the Pharisees would not touch the money because there was blood money. And he went and found a place for repentance. And he couldn't find. He prayed, I don't know how many times, Christ prayed 3 times. The Lord, if possible, remove this cup. I don't know how many times Judas is going to pray for forgiveness. Lord, I'm sorry. And the Bible said he found no place for repentance. That was all of his spiritual suffering there. Spiritual distress. I don't know how you feel when you talk about spiritual distress. If you have let's say you are suffering from cancer, you are having a terminal illness, some disease that you do, I know a lot of suffering, and you want to end your life, I can understand, right? You know, but when you talk about spiritual distress, it is not a physical pain. It is a spiritual torment. And so much so, they were so intense that he, you know, went and hanged himself. But the rope gave way, or the branch broke off, and he fell down from a tree. Below the branch, and where he was trying to hang himself, cut himself on the rock, or something sharp, and his bowel was opened up. Now, the trail of serpent was always side by side. There is always the two sides that they can see. One that is good, one that is evil. But in Christ Jesus, he has descended, the voice brought to life. We all descend from that seed of God, what was Christ, and we all have eternal life. But for Judas Iscariot, anyone who followed the Spirit only bring forth death to themselves. Now we come to the day of Pentecost now. When the Pharisees gather against Christ to destroy him, of course we know it wasn't anyone that actually killed our Lord Jesus. It was the one himself that said, I lay down my life. But because the reason why he preached the word that were contrary to the Pharisee religious system of the day. And that's why that spirit of the serpent in them will always oppose the word of God. You know, when Lucifer sinned against the Lord and he became Satan, which in Hebrew means an adversary of God. And he will always be an adversary because there is this pride in Lucifer. When he was cast out from his estate, you know what we Chinese say? Ngam guan. Huh? We are not accepting what judgment was given to us. So we seek revenge. And you know, this revengeful spirit is a very terrible spirit. And when Satan started doing that, that's when his spirit that pours out upon the world. He affects a lot of people. And because of what he did to the serpent to produce Cain and inject the spirit down all the way. And we have what Paul talks about. That spirit that's within us, that side of the spirit that says, do it, which God said, do the thing which is right. But the other side where Satan's spirit came and said, no, don't do it, oppose it. The black dog and the white dog thing. And that's why Paul said, I die daily. Put it down. So the Pharisees killed the word. So when they kill the word, they have to kill Christ. Because he was the one who spoke the word. He was the word. Huh? A question was asked of me. But again, what was Cain? Was he a make-believer? Was he a make-believer? What is a make-believer? Now, Bob Graham said there are three kinds of believers in the church, right? That comes to church, yeah. What we have, true believer, make-believer, and unbeliever. So, what was Cain? Was he a true believer? After all, he offered a good sacrifice. God said it was good. Paul said it was good. But he said Abel was more excellent. He said, Cain's offering was excellent, but Abel was more excellent. So what kind of believer, what was Paul, what was Cain then? Was he a true believer? Was he a meek believer or was he an unbeliever? Huh? Of course Cain was a meek believer. But what is a meek believer? How do you define a meek believer? And I told the sister, Cain was a meek believer, simple is. He offered God a sacrifice. The best. But he make believe that it was good enough. All that which God would require, that God would accept. He make believe to his own self that this is okay. That's what is a make believer. Huh? So we have today, now, what is a foolish virgin? What is a foolish virgin? A foolish virgin, make believer. Or all make believer, foolish virgin. You see, foolish virgin did not start in the days of Old Testament. Foolish virgin exists only now. After the message was given, that's why we get the foolish virgins. Foolish virgins are not necessarily make believer all the time. They can move this way and all that way, but generally they are, because they believe all the oil that we have. We have enough oil. That's all that we need. We don't carry anymore. We don't need everything the brother Bram brought for us. That's enough. We have hurt the shaft. We have cut off all the system. That's enough. But the wise know they need more oil, because they do not know how long Christ will tarry before he comes back. And you cannot have oil just in the message of Brother Branham. You need oil from the Word of God. So, in the day of when the church started on the day of Pentecost, if you want to, let's go over to the book of Acts and chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appear unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit giving them utterances. Now, I feel that the apostles, when they were there gathered in that room, in that temple area, you know, and all of a sudden this mighty rushing wind start rushing into the room. Wow, that must be very intense for them, you know, to feel. Because, you know, it seems like to me the Bible describes it as the power of God just suddenly comes down upon them. Because this is the first time that the Holy Spirit was ever given. And it seemed that the Spirit of God was so excited, just boom, come down and fill all of them. You know, when people get the Holy Ghost baptism, sometimes they will cry, they're sitting there, they'll cry and they repent and feel the Holy Spirit. Some people just feel a presence of the Lord, you know, silently, something like that. You know, just like what Jesus told Nicodemus about how the Spirit moves, like the wind, you know. And it moves where you do not know how it moves, but the wind will move. But this is a mighty rushing wind, you understand? It seems that, wow, that must have been like a big storm coming in or something, and the disciples felt it. The first time in outpouring, they started the church with. And when the church was started, not long after the church started, what happened? The Antichrist spirit came in almost immediately. We know that. It took how many years before we see the evidence of this Antichrist spirit, this serpent spirit? About 20 years. But before 20 years that the spirit of Nicolaitan comes forth, we already see that there were already men that moved to try to influence the group, the believers. Every time there is a revival, Satan would come right in. Revelation chapter 6, verse 2.
And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer.
Right. Now we already know this spirit. We know there's Antichrist spirit. But the Antichrist spirit, when we talk about it, did not just started in the year, well, we'll say in the year about 300, where the Catholic Church, you know, influenced the whole of Europe. But it was already there. The Antichrist spirit already moved to try to conquer. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. Brother Henry.
Acts chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came unto them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached to Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide.
Right. Yeah, so when there's a revival, always the enemy will come right in to try to disrupt the believers, the fellowship, the movement that God is performing. Now that movement of early church, what they call it the people of the way, right? Right? You know that. You see, the people changed from Judaism. They saw this salvation that was taught by the apostles about Jesus Christ, their Redeemer. And there was a change in their life. But, you know, the mainstream religion do not like it. And Satan moved right in through these religious people to try to conquer them. As soon as in the day of John the Baptist, in the day of Jesus Christ, the Pharisees, the religious system, the religious leaders, that attacked them, so they did to the church. You know, Jesus said the same. How Jesus said that if they call him Beelzebub, they call him all kinds of names, seeking to destroy him, what would they do to us? It would be the same. Because we are the body, and Christ the head. And we will feel the same attack. We will feel the same force at work from Satan. Alright, so now, when the church started, you know, the church started with wheat. We know the parable that Jesus gave in Matthew 13. A sower went forth to sow. And of course the sower is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course the sower went to sow, he sowed good seeds in his own field. He didn't sow it in anybody else's field. Now, just to make it clear, go to Matthew 13. In case you do not remember. Chapter 13 and in verse 3, where we see the parable of the sower, and Jesus said, behold, the sower went forth to sow. When he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowl came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places, and they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was come out, they were scourged, and because they had no root, they withered away, and some fell upon thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them, and others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Who have ears to hear, let him hear. Now, of course, this parable was very simple to understand. Any natural man, who's not even a farmer, as long as he's been to school, you know the natural thing, not even been to school actually, but if you observe things, you will know. Common sense tells us, right? If a seed falls upon the wayside, there's not much earth, you spring up, then you die. And it falls upon a bush where there's a thorny bush, and of course you grow up, but you cannot go any higher because the bushy thorn will choke it. But people will not understand the mystery of behind what Jesus was trying to tell them. What is the representation of the thorn bush? What about the wayside thing? What about the further ground, you know? So Jesus spoke in parable, the disciples do not understand. They don't. And the people, they don't even understand either. So they came to Jesus and said, why do you speak in parables? And then when we see later on, Christ explained to them, go right down to verse 24. Here when he put forth another parable. And this is the one that we talk about, the seven church ages. Alright, before the church has begun, here we have Jesus Christ being described as a sower, obviously, right? And it says, verse 24, another parable put forth he to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man. Now he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, which now he's talking about the church ages. It's like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now if I'm a farmer, if I grow rice, I don't go and sow in your field. I will sow my own field, right? Yes, obviously. And Jesus Christ is sowing his seed in his own field. But see what the Bible said here. And why man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. And he went his way. So now, why man slept? Now, this kind of puzzle a lot of people. It's true. That's whole lot of mystery here. Now, there's seven parables here in this book of Matthew. You know, Brother Jackson wanted to know, he said, this is what I wanted to know, what it is. And he went and seek the Lord for it. And it was the Lord who gave him an answer about this parable. Now, Brother Brown did not even expound this. You know? So, why man slept? And truly, now when we look into history, the sower that went forth was Christ. He sowed in no field. Because what Jesus said, he says, I came to seek the house of seek for the house of Israel. First he came to his people Israel. Obviously, right? Okay? And he also said, no, I do not come to call the righteous to repent. I call the sinner to repentance. So of course the righteous thing, of course, we talk about the religious people, they are righteous and they don't need the gospel. And Christ don't want to sow it. When Jesus came, why did not he go to the Pharisees, the gathering place of the Pharisees? And preach to them and teach them. Why not? You know? No, he came to seek the lordship of the house of Israel. He came to seek for the sinners, not the righteous religious people, no. That's why he's so in his own field. And one man slept. Those men are the apostles. Those men were the apostles after each of them died by the year 180. The last being, of course, Apostle John. But throughout the time, after Pentecost started, when each apostle began to die off as martyrs, and John being the last to die, by each one there, what happened? Enemy already creeping to destroy. Already creeping. And then, here we can see, by the time the last apostle died, 200 years, just about 100 years later, we can see tears springing up. Yes. The enemy starts showing tears. At first you don't see it there. In the first 10 years, 20 years, you don't see it, but you see the Nicolaitan spirit comes in. Came in to try to conquer the laity. You know. But to conquer the laity does not mean that they are tares. Weeds are wheat. Tares are weeds. Tares are what you do not want. Torn and tissue stuff. You don't want those. But when the Bible talks about wheat and tares, when you sow tares, wheat, and somebody sow tares, when it spring up like that in the beginning, they look kind of alike. You know, it comes out to the, you know, this what we call the first shoot that came out. Two leaves. Well, you know, because the corridor, the sea opens up, two leaves comes out. Well, when you're small, they look all kind of alike. That's why the Bible here said here in next verse 26, when the bread was spread for and brought for fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the household came and said unto him, Sir, did not thou sow good seeds in thy field? From when then comes tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, would thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, no. Lest while you gather up the tares, you also root up also the wheat with them. Let them grow together until the harvest. And in the end of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. So you see, the church end is a sowing period. The end of the church end is the harvest. And we are the end of the harvest. But when you look at how the Antichrist move along, you know, with the true seeds. The wheat here are the believers. And the enemy came and sowed tares. Yeah. If you look into the history of the churches, or even we look at today's message, people. You know, the message Brother Bam preached to us. We heard the message, we received it. And it's a simple, simple message, right? How many people consider this message very hard to understand? If you consider the message hard to understand, means you have not really know what Barabbas was telling you. There's only one message Barabbas preached, not many. Oh, but Brother Gunny got almost 2,000 tapes. I'm not talking about sermon or messages, I'm talking about the message. In every message, there's only one message. In the days of Luther, what was the prime message? The just shall live by faith. Luther, the just shall live by faith. That's what he preached mainly. Of course, there were all the smaller messages he preached, encourage and all that, sure. You know? John Wesley came to preach sanctification. Yes, sure, that's the main message. Because people, after Luther died, and there were all these other groups that come around, and they continued smoking their pipes and smoking their cigarettes and keep on drinking and go to the pub, but their life was not sanctified. You know? And today, it's the same. We come out of the season, we heard the message, come out! And that's the message, you know. A lot of people don't realize. Just last week, someone who corresponded with me for some years back now, maybe about 15 years back, I would say. And he invited a Billy Brother Branham, but he said, again, I kind of look at the Godhead. I think I don't quite agree with Abraham's Godhead. So he sent me a book of the UPC on Godhead, and I don't believe the UPC was so correct. You know. Because they believe in oneness, but they have not really understood the Godhead. But last, 8-9 days ago, he sent me an email. He sent me an email, and he gave me a link. He said, Brother, are you not seriously taking, considering the site? Are you not seriously looking at this site? It's just a statement like that with link. And that link was Believe the Sign. It was the, if you do not know what Believe the Sign is, Google it. It is a website that became anti-Branham. It was promoting Branham in the beginning, Brother Branham's ministry. Then became anti-Branham. They find fault with the cloud issue, Brother Branham is lying because the dead doesn't fit this and that. And his prophecy was not true, didn't come true, blah, blah, blah. A lot of people consider a lot of prediction of Brother Branham and the saying of Brother Branham to be prophecy. And I wrote back and said, who told you that I didn't take it seriously? He didn't understand what I'm saying. You know, sometimes I wonder whether an American understands American language. You know? Are you not taking it seriously at this time? And then I wrote back and said, who told you that I didn't take it seriously? Then he wrote back. And then he said, well, what do you mean? I mean, what do I mean? Then finally I said, you said this that I wasn't taking seriously. Why do you assume or presume that I did not take it seriously? Who told you that? Was it because I did not expose it? Or that I did not believe it? Because a lot of people want me because they know who I am. If I were to fight against it and say that Brabham was a false prophet, oh, they would say, that's good. Brabham is international. Now the whole world will know. Oh, that's what they are thinking. You know. So, then he came out with a whole explanation, this and that. I said, that's your belief. Sad, he became a non-believer now, fighting against Brabham. Like so many preachers. That's what I said. If you do not know what the message is, you are in a mess. I told him that. What is the message? Simple. Get out from tradition. Get out from the systems. And come back to this word. If you come out from there, and you don't come in, and you stay with the messenger, say what he said, you are the big problem. Branhamism is a curse. Right. You understand what I'm saying? Programs are cursed with denomination. Because when a brother, when a preacher came up to him later when he preached a sermon, I don't know which one, whether I'm against organized religion or why we're not denomination. Hey, after the service, he told Brother Abraham, he said, if I leave the system, where am I going to get my food? And Brother Abraham just stood there and said, cursed with denomination. brought about cursed denomination. Jesus cursed Pharisees themselves. War unto you, he said, right? He didn't want to say war unto the Pharisees. He said war unto you. And I say, war unto Branhamism and war unto the Branhamites, preacher. They are the ones that cause so much pain and so much problem. That's why the devil has to go so close, because he knows the time is about to end for him and Christ is coming, and he got to destroy the very work of God. And yet at the end of the harvest, look at this wheat in the tents. The servant said to the sower, the owner said, shall we go in and get up all the tents? And the master said, if you get up the tares, you might accidentally also root up the wheat, right? Because they are young growing up together. But when you come to a stage of maturity, you will know the real thing. You know. And now in 1948, that's why Jesus said later on, at the harvest time, I will send forth my messengers. My angels. What angels means? Messengers. Means the preacher, the ministers. Go up there and gather all the tares together. What are they doing? What the angels are doing? Going all around the world, getting all the denomination and the preacher and theologian to come together and form an ecumenism. And ecumenism is the bundling of all the tares. And it's going to throw them into outer darkness, where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But then he will send his angels to gather the wheat together. That's why. That's why the harvest stands now. So now we have the wheat and the tares going like this, right? Yes. And what else do we have? When you look into the Bible later on, let's go on. True believers and make believers. Well, we know unbelievers is we don't. Unbelievers means they don't believe. So that's some. We don't have to worry because they are not in the movement with us. When there's a wheat, tares goes along. When there's a true believer, the big believer comes along. Yep. And they are so close together, huh? Only very close. Look at Cain's offering. It was excellent. Paul said it was excellent. But not good enough. Right? So it's the same thing. Baptism. Excellent, but not good enough. If you don't baptize it according to Acts 2:38. Do you see the importance of it? Take one word out, I'll take the name out. You add one word in, I'll add to you the plague. And God knew what he said. Just a Friday we study. When David wanted to bring the ark back to Jerusalem, he had a cart, bullock cart. Right? And put it up on the bullock cart to bring it back to Jerusalem. While it was moving, you know, whatever happened to the cart, over rocks and over potholes, the ark was about to topple. Uzziah tried to stabilize it, and he was struck dead. You don't touch it. God struck him dead, and David was not happy. With who? With God. Don't blame him. Because to David's thinking was, what do you do? I have to kill him. He was trying to prevent that ark from falling. Yeah, we all got good intention many times. What did God say in the first place? That ark cannot be touched by anybody else. As being carried, you cannot touch it. That's why the movement and the rules and regulation of the temple worship were given in the book early on in Numbers. God told them how to do, what to deal, how to deal with the furnitures. When the camp of the tabernacle of Moses moved, when the whole camp of Israel moved to another place, right? They have to be dismantled. There is a procedure how to dismantle the tent, the pole, the chapter and the linen cloth, the table of showbread, all this. And finally, how to move that most holiest thing beyond the garden. He has to be covered. And then carried by four priests. If you carry by four priests, the chances of being toppled is not there. Because this is on pole. And you have 2% in front and 2% at the back. And you know what you are going. But the bullock cart, you put it on a bullock cart. And you are going on those roads. It's not a road there you are walking. It's not an asphalt road. Huh? The road is uneven. Those are just ordinary pathway. You know. So you see, God said the way to do it is to cover it, carry it by priest. But putting on a cord, like I said Friday, I read an article. I can't remember already what I heard the preacher preaching. When he said the ark was on the cart, it was a new way of new thing. God is doing a new thing. God is doing a new thing. No, it wasn't God to do a new thing. Good intention of King David or the people. But good intention is not good enough. You've got to follow the word of God the way it should be. You don't recognize it, you're lost in your messed up. I saw the entire message. How many of these brethren already know the message? They are so messed up. Say what the prophet said. Say what the prophet said. Just because brethren say what the tape say. Right? You know why he said that? Simple. Because people don't understand that. Say what the steps say. They say, what I say, you better go back and check the scripture. He himself said that. Right? But they don't understand. That's why I say, how many of these people who follow the message understood the prophetic words of a prophet? Sadly, they don't. So now we have the true believer and meek believer going together, and then finally now, in our end time here, as according to Matthew 25. This is interesting, that we said already, in Matthew 25 it says this: then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins. Then. Oh, after chapter 24, which is what we see the condition of the world already, the prophecy of the world. What's happening? Jesus sat there in the mountain and looking over Jerusalem, talk about all these things, all the signs that was to come to pass. And when you see all these things to come to pass, then, chapter 25, verse 1 says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be like unto 10 virgins, which took their lamb and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And that's what happened in the 20th century. To the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, people came out from the system altogether and got filled with the Holy Spirit, looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there was such a revival. Oh, you should go and read those books. One of them is John Sherry, I think his name. Sherry. In his entire, they spoke with other tongues. Oh, there was a book that when I first read it, I said, wow, what an experience these people have. You know, the excitement, the revival. People went out there and healed the sick. They pray for the sick and they get result. Until less than 13 years later, about 10 years or so, or more. Just a little bit. All these men, they are there. Wow, they get so proud. They have ideas about doctrine. They have ideas about revelation. And that's how we have the spirit. The BMW, the UPC, the Service of God, the Holy Pilgrim, whatever. That's why denominations are studying in Pentecostalism. 50 years later, we have the charismatic, different kind of charismatic, Methodist, better charismatic, right? Right. Catholic charismatic, Episcopal charismatic, all kinds of charismatic. Everybody wants to be somebody that they are not. That's what the danger is. People cannot just move along and let the Holy Ghost do the work. Huh? And you know the wisdom of Paul, after God took him out from his Pharisee spirit, sent him out 3 years in the desert to knock some senses into him, so to speak. Huh? Knock all that religious sense out of him. In order to fill good things into the cup, you must throw away the old, the what's away in the cup, right? And rotten thing must throw up before you fill the good things in. Nothing but Paul was out there in the desert, and the Spirit of God began to teach him, and angel of the Lord came here and knocked him off the rubbish from his head, pouring in the good stuff there, and then he came out. And yet, he was humble. He was observing. He went to the council meeting in Jerusalem and all that he heard. He didn't speak a word. You know. Though he agreed what was going on, he let the Lord deal with it. Slowly and slowly, God will bring it to pass. You know. But there are a lot of people that are so quick to jump and make a mess of it. You know. So, now we had a wise virgin and a foolish virgin. Very close together. Now we had why did we get a virgins? The virgin only came. You cannot be called a virgin until you have heard the shout. I mean, the denomination out there called themselves wise virgin, they are not. You can't. You have to follow the chronology. You have to follow how the Bible was written and what the Bible is trying to tell you. Do you understand what I'm saying? How can you be? Because what here he says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who had their lamp and went forth to meet the bridegroom. That was the 20th century. Everybody knows, oh my, Christ is coming. That's all we have a song. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. Were written. Many songs of Christ coming were written only after the 20th, at the beginning of the Holy Spirit power in the 20th century. Before that, you don't hear about it. Before that, what do we have? Glorious, glory, right? It's all about glory to God, worshiping God. You understand what I'm saying? But when the 20th century outpouring came in 1906, 1909, 1903, from that time, 03, 06, 09, three particular years, that song's written, it's coming soon, it's coming soon. So, they were no longer, call themselves Methodists, or Anabaptists, or Presbyterian, all this. They come together and they just call themselves Pentecostals. Well, so it's hard to see. Now you see what happened in this next verse? Five of them were wise, five foolish. Well, just the Bible used five just to show grace. Five of five were foolish. Five. Well, they're all virgins. All virgins. Okay. And they were foolish. Those that were foolish took their lamb but took no oil with them. And the wise took oil with them in their took oil in their vessel with their lamb. Why though? Bridegroom tarry, they slumber and slap. The bridegroom did not come. Yet. But there was no message. They all get outpouring and all speaking tongues and great revival. Oh, Christ is coming soon, God is coming soon. They all say, yeah, we're going to go and meet Christ and all that. So they were out from a system and they were Pentecostalists, a new experience, all that they have. But you know, about 13 years or so later, that's why the Spirit start coming. And when the Spirit start coming, you have this group, that group, PRW, you have UPC and all these others. What happened? You're creating a system. And they went to sleep. You know, when you start creating a system, God is not in the system. You try to build four walls and a roof and all that, God is never in it. You understand what I'm saying? Now, do the Bible make sense to you? So the way you sleep, they slumber just like the system. But at midnight, there was a cry. Is that right? It says, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Come out to meet him. And the King James Version says, how many of you got King James Version? It says, go, right? Is that right? Can't say it. It's a bad translation. Is that go? It says, come out to meet him. Because the messenger is never in the system. Look at Israel. When Israel went to rebel against God, went to sin against the Lord, God sent a prophet, right? The prophet is never in their midst to commit the same thing that they did. The message was sent by God, said, come, you rebellious children. Repent. That's what the message was sent for. That's what God sent a prophet to this children of Israel. John the Baptist was not in the system. John the Baptist was one who came running out of the wilderness and preached to the people. Huh? Jesus Christ was never in their system. Abraham was never in the system. Only that, of course, he grew up. You know, God has to give him ministry as he grew up. But why don't you just keep your timing? At a young age, only God did wonderful vision, give him wonderful vision and signs and all that. But when he stopped preaching in 1933, yeah, of course, you know, he got to go just to what we call to attend fellowship worship, but he doesn't accept the Baptist doctrine. He went to the pastor, Baptist, yeah, you only baptized me in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave his reason why. Because Baptists don't baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. Right. And then when he grew up and when he established his own church, then God gave him the platform, his pulpit. He said, from this pulpit of mine that God gave me, that's what I'll bring forth the revelation of Israel. Don't you hear the message now? In 1955, around that period of time, come on! He preached so strong against the system. Then you realize this is what it is here. And those who heard, they quickly trimmed the lamb. They came out. But the foolish stand beside the messenger, not moving. What is this? What he said, midnight, he said, behold, the bridegroom cometh, come out to meet me. Wow. If the messenger said this, something is wrong. You understand what I'm saying? If I'm a preacher of the Lord, pointing to God, and then I come to you and say, come out from the system to meet me. No, the messenger said, behold, the bridegroom cometh, come out to meet him. Right. And the wise came out and meet the bridegroom and went into the marriage. And right now we are in the marriage. We are feasting in the Word. We are getting to know the bridegroom. He is getting to know us. But the foolish, when they woke up, they say, oh my goodness, we don't have enough oil. Can you give us some, wise one? Wise one said, yeah, we are not going to give it because we are wise. You go and buy. You see, the oil, spiritual oil that you gain, you cannot give it out to anybody else. Because it builds in your life. It fuels the fire in your life. And you're supposed to go. Now, the foolish one, you go to the preacher and buy. Oil merchant. Go and buy from the oil merchant. How many people out there who have the message of Brother Brown actually seeking the true merchant to buy the real oil? Right? Why do they seek to find the real oil? Are they buying the real oil from all these merchants out there, the preachers out there? Because not all oil is acceptable of God. You may have a lamp. And those days, the only oil that is in the lamp is well known to be olive oil. And you try to put some other oil in there, the smells are different. Try to put coconut oil and burn it and see what it means, the coconut smell. It's totally different. Right? God knows it. And so this is what we are now at the end time here. Now I want to say this. We are living in such a time as this. That there is a true ministry that goes forth. And there is this make-believing ministry that goes side by side with it. I can only give you my testimony. How the Lord dealt with me all these years. Again, I give you a little something here and share with you something. Satan will never stop assailing against the elect of God. No, he will not. He will come time after time against God's people. And I, you know what I've said many times, said that's not worried about the world outside. After all, it's his already. He's not worried about the sinners. You know, he's not worried about the meek believers. But he'll come against the true believers. You know, when I was called into the ministry, when I came into the Mass 71, I just continued going on with my, you know, working as a nurse and continuing the fellowship what we have and just waiting for God to do whatever He wants with me. I cannot push myself to do something. The only thing that we need to do when we came up from the system of the church is, okay, start now to share the word. So, you know, and my mother law put on me was to produce a little pamphlet, a little booklet, and to give it out. So we bought a mammographic machine. If you know what, or what we call, in this part of the world, a cyclostyling machine. We call it cyclostyling. In other parts of the world, the other side called mammography machine. Now remember one thing about words. Alright? Because people, a lot of people, especially white people, American, European, Canadian, Australian, or New Zealand, maybe, they think only their words are correct, our words are wrong. Huh? Now, if you ever met American people and you point to them a vehicle on the road that's big, they say, that's a lorry. Huh? What's that? You know, many of them never heard the word lorry. Lorry, you mean L-O-R-I? Huh. Nope. L-O-R-R-Y, lorry. Oh, you mean truck? No, lorry. You see the mentality, many of them do not understand our culture. They only have their word for them as if the American word is all for the world. You understand that? Right? And you see what the problem that we have last week, a few days ago, about cheap out. You know this issue that there was in the Facebook, that was on the news and discussion about the cheap out. The white woman, the white graduate woman in America who went to the prom wedding, Chongsam, cheap out. How do you pronounce that? Qipao. Adam said it's correct. Okay, Chongsam. Okay. So, what's the big deal about somebody making a command that it is cultural appropriation? And that's what the problem is. The people who have this short-sightedness. And there's a big discussion about, can we, white people or the Chinese, eat nasi biryani? Because it's Indian food. Huh? What? You know the mentality about this thing? Oh, come on, it's just a dress. You know what I mean? But you know, that one is a cultural thing, it's a special occasion to wear it. Now, come on. You get offended? No, I would be very happy to see other races wearing Chinese clothing. Don't you think so? When I was young, you know what, when I was in secondary school, you know what I appreciate? I always wear sarong. And even I'll buy this, what do you call it? Songko. Yeah. The Malay. Yeah, I wear it. You know, and of course Chinese people look at me and like being funny wearing a, you know, sarong and shirt and obesity people, yeah. But I appreciate that, you know what I mean? It's comfortable. You know. So if I'm in India, if I wear the lundi in India, I wear a white, you know, they will say, wow, these Chinese men know how to wear our clothing. When I was in Africa, in Kenya, you know, the foreign God, they give me to me a Ugandan African, very colorful, bright. You know how the pattern is. You know, I don't quite like the African pattern. You know, it's very kind of very loud, so to speak. Huh? Well, they want me to wear it just to please. They're going to church with it. You know, everybody says, "Oh, good." I mean, it's just a part of life where you try to interact with people. But people have this strange feeling. You know, this is the way we are. You cannot do this and copy over here. What are you thinking? That means you do not understand and appreciate other people's culture. Don't you agree with it? Huh? That's always an American always think that they are right and they want to influence the world with their culture, with their language. Huh? And you know what I think? I think we are from today on. I'm just saying, but don't follow him. Not necessarily. From today on, don't shake hands. So I said, thank you. God bless you. Right? I think it's cleaner. Because I don't know what's in your hand. You might have sneezed or whatever, right? Correct? You see, where did that dirty shaking hand come from? America said this is good. I said it's a dirty handshake. Because you don't know what's in the hand. There are people who come out from a toilet and there's no water. You never know. Hello! My, and then what? You see that thing that, well, everything in their own culture is. But anyway, what I'm saying is that, you know, when I'm coming to this message, and the devil is never at rest. I'm being attacked. From the early years, yes, I go on just doing what I can, print what the pamphlet that God wants us to print, and just continue printing. And I'm just waiting for the Lord, you know. But already, as I said, brandonism start coming here this way, and, you know, trying to pull me to their side. Well, you know, I was twice killed in 1 week. Twice I could have been dead. There was when I went to America to Brother Jackson's convention and came back and took the children to Disneyland. And then when we went back to the hotel, we were mocked just outside the hotel beside the door. And I could have been killed because that big guy threw me on the floor and his big foot started to slam me on my face. Wow. That instant, you know, somehow the Lord just pushed me on my head to one side and just brushed my ear. If the feet have gone into here, this missile, the bone will hit it out into the brain and I would have been dead. So we were stranded there, we stayed with the family. So while we stayed in the family in Oakland, the third day I went riding on a horse. And then the horse started to bolt, going downhill, it started to run. And running on a path on the cliff. And it's just about 5 feet wide, the path, and the hillside, and then this is the cliff. Going down, and there was the tree in front, with a branch across the path. He started running so fast, I knew that this horse cannot be pulled back. That was my instinct. I don't know, it just can't pull back. It would not, because his head is already fixed in that position, and move forward. It's very hard to pull it back. So I let it run, but the moment I let it run, I saw the tree branches across my neck. In that one instant, I had to go this way. You know, and it brushes my head, my ear, my arm. When I pass the tree, I let it run, continue run until it goes up, little upward here. Then as the horse run upward, that's when I pull it down. And I say, whoa, come on, Abigail, whoa, 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 and then it slows down. Then I look back, so I could have been hanging there like Absalom. And well, that's how I was in it. That was just a year before I went on missionary trip. So if I'm dead, then I have no more. I'm no more here. But you know, that's not the only one time. Then after that, when I'm back home in Singapore, I was almost even killed with my wife on a motorcycle. All because that was my part. Because I don't know what was in my thought. I was at a junction, and I thought I was not on the junction. I was on the last lane, trying to filter up to the first lane. You know, and looking behind my mirror, seeing no car. But not realizing that I was on a junction, and my bike was this way and not this way. And I nearly filtered into the first lane, and here come a car, boom, and hit me, almost hit me by 6 inches. Oh. When it passed me, the passenger behind the car, it was a big car, all looked, three of them, all looked back at me, and I was just shocked. If our pastor had hit us, me and my wife would have been dead. And my children would be orphans. But there was not only one time, also in some, but there were other several times. Near accident. Satan would never rest, trying to harm my family. This evil like Zohar was in Mumbai, and then attacked the church. A lot of problem in the church, yes. Satan, you remember how that the spirit of the Antichrist always said that throw the serpent following, that satanic spirit will move in to try to disrupt. That's what James talked about, war within the church. Then the ministry. Huh? In the ministry, there are a lot of insincere people that I have met. Insincere believer. Who seek only to find fault over words. Well, you know, a couple of years back, I think about 15 years or maybe 20 years now, there was this man who corresponded with me for quite some time, but he was a friend of mine, but he said, "I appreciate you, brother, again. I'd like to. What you wrote, and I like it." Then one day, he wrote me. And he said to me, "Brother Gann, I'm offended by your word that you wrote in your book." He was seeking to fight for. I said, What's the problem here? Because over time we'll be discussing, then he said this, "You are sensitive to the African people. You are being sensitive to them, but you are not sensitive to me." I said, what did I say to you? He said, "Your word, S-H-I-T, shit, offended me in your book." So you see, if I the word S-H-I-T. Now I know that American people don't like hearing me say shit, but I said the word shit to them is a curse word. Let me say this. When I grew up, I was born in 1948. I grew up in the 50s, 60s. Back in Singapore in the 50s, the government began to build public housing. And then in the 60s, more public housing were built. Satellite town like Toa Payoh, Queenstown, right? All spring up. We live in Queenstown in the 60s. And you know what? There were still shepherd or cow herder, right? I don't know how many of you have seen it. They will move the cow to the estate, and there will be the cow will just poop onto the backyard. Huh. Goats will also pass by. Now, when a cow poop, what we call that? What do you call it here? We call it cow dung. Because that's what we know, we don't call cow shit, right? You are offended up there, American? It does not offend me, huh? If it offends you, I'm so sorry that you don't like to hear the word. Because in our country, when as a boy, all we know is that when you go to the toilet to poo, to defecate, proper word, defecate, alright, what do we call that thing that you sit on? Come on, what do you call it? What do you call the thing that you sit on? Tollable. Yeah, you call it tollable. Okay, what do we call it here when we were young? Come on, Jimmy, you should know. What does anyone should know? We call it WC. And WC, the word WC is associated with sheep. S-H-I-T. Right? So when every time you see a dog poo, we don't call it a dog poo here. In those days, we are not as educated as the educated white people. Right? So what do we call that thing on the roadside where the dog poo down? We don't call it dog poo, we call it dog shit. We don't call it dog down, do we? Sheep down, human down. I mean, all we know is that is shit. That is something that is a feces. So the word shit is entitled to be feces. I think the Filipino also use the same word. But this white man was offended by what I said, wrote, because I was saying that Paul said, oh, I count all my education, alright, all my knowledge, okay, as done. Well, that is how the early King James translated. As dung, which is not actually offensive. Some dung, okay, no. You know something in India, you also know. The cow dung is very valuable. It's valuable. It does not have the kind of smell. But if it is a dog dung, dog poo, as it would call it, poo, 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 alright, not chit, chit, chit. What is that? A dog poo, you don't want to touch it, right? It has a terrible smell, even a cat. You know that, huh? Yes. So what is the problem? Because when we are young, or some kids in our primary school or secondary school even, hey, come on, you're studying on that WC. They will use the word WC, but WC is water carrier. Right? It's water carrier. How is it that a dog poo is called water carrier? Called WC. Because that's the way we speak. Right? And the same thing we go around and say, hey, don't step on the dog shit. Now, the word that Paul used is emphasizing how that his education, all his knowledge of man are just like his. But he said, that doesn't sound so bad. But he said, shit sounds so bad, right? You know that, don't you? Yes. Calm down, I don't mind stepping on it. Oh, let's calm down. But the dog shit you step on it, it smells so terrible. But why is the American believer so upset? He said, I hurt him, I offend him. I offend you? Do you know your Bible? In your King James Version, you don't find P-E-N-I-S. Do you know the word is there in the Bible? How many of you know that the word is there? Penis. Oh, shouldn't say that word again. But that's what the Bible is. Go and read some of the translation. They said it as it should be. Not what King James is trying to say. Your privy. You know how they, your privy. Well, a man's privy is what? A man's privy is what? A woman's privy is what? You see how it is that people want to find fault with me, will find fault. The Americans don't like the word S-H-I-T because they use it to curse so often. Right? You see how they say S this, S that, S this, or the F word of this and that. But here when we talk about shit, we are not talking about cursing. Is that you understand that, right? Hey, don't step on the dog shit. I call my education as shit. It's wrong. A self-righteous white people, many times. That's why I said, if you talk to them, show them a vehicle. Lorry. What? Lorry. No, that's a truck. That's your word. That's your culture of sitting at the table eating with what? With eating kitchen utensils. Knife, fork, and spoon, all the utensils are there. But we Chinese don't. We have a chopstick and a spoon. Or as the Indian will, use our hand. As Africa will do, even use the hand. But Africa, of course, has been colonized by the white people until where they also use fork and spoon. They wear suits and everything. And that's what I said to one great guy, he agreed with me. The American think that they own the world, that everything in the world is America. They try to influence the whole world to where everybody do the same thing. That's why when men talk about women should not wear trousers. But they do not understand what Brother was talking about, what kind of a trousers. The sumpu you cannot wear. Who said so? The American standard? You want to wear sumpu? Wear it properly. The Bible talks about modesty. And when you wear sumpu, you make sure that you cover your crotch. Is it crotch? Not crotch. Crotch. You make sure that you cover it properly. You see, if you want to wear a trouser, wear baggy and make sure that your tunic on top covers your clothes. That's modesty. The Bible talks about modesty. It's not about trousers or skirt or this or that. You know. And the Bible talks about a hat or a covering. What about the best fit in those days? They think that it's a veil or wear a hat. And when men pray out there, must remove the hat when they pray. Right? You know that, don't you? A woman must put the head, but a woman, man must take away the head. Where does that tradition come from? How is it interpreted? You see. And all this thing go on and on and on. There was no end to it anyway. So, well, there was no apology. And the sister wrote me just last week. Said, Brother, what about reconciliation? What is reconciliation? How come the brother and sister offend me? They are not, they keep on doing the same thing. And they say, I'm sorry. And they continue doing it. What is reconciliation? And I said this, when the Bible talks about reconciliation is about God reconciling the world to Himself. God reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. Reconciliation is not between a brother and sister per se. Yeah? Yes, we want to be reconciled if we do anything wrong. But the most important thing about trying to get back to reconcile with each other is about love, forgiveness, right? Patience, temperaments towards one another, brother kindness. But I told the sister, if the brother did me once wrong, he apologized. I said, okay. He did it the second time. I said, okay. But the third time he did it, I'll keep myself away from him as far as I can. He's still a brother, he's not my enemy. You understand? But I said, the ball is in his court. How do you want to play? Do he want to continue offending me? Do he want to continue to do something wrong against me and just say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry? And never want to reconcile in a proper way. Reconciliation or apologizing need restitution. You need to make the set things right. I had a minister over there who preached against me things that I, or accused me of things that I didn't do. And then he talked about his doctrine about Noah's genetic being impure and hence sin, being that he was a black man or something else, that he was not incest. And what? Yeah, when in all his accusations, when I show him that I didn't do it, and I said, if you can prove it, just show me two witnesses I did it, I'll apologize. No, he didn't. He couldn't find it. I said, you won't find it because it's in your head. Because I didn't do it. The same thing over in the Philippines. The same thing happened. You know, accuse me of this. I said, what is it? And even one minister came and told me that this is what he was telling me that I was doing to him. And if you cannot prove something, that means that you are hearing a different spirit. Yeah. And here we have a brother here, long ago, who offended me and said everything. And said, it's okay. You don't want to set things right? And he said, God tell me not to talk to you. Well, that's okay. God tells me not to talk to you. I don't know what kind of God I have. Obviously, something is very wrong for the father to tell a son not to talk to the other son. You see, people will have that spirit trying to destroy the ministry. Some people by hearing, they say, who are you, Brother Dan, that you are so important? Huh? I'm a nobody. But I know who I am and what I am. I want to show you this. Now, all these years that you know me, I mean, my ministry, all those that I begin, I didn't tell people what I am, what my ministry really is, until about 20 years later, that God told me that it's time for you to tell the people your calling. You all know that, don't you? My testimony is there. And God somehow did a wonderful thing. And these are... Now if I have a ministry, that will be testimony of my ministry. I didn't make it up. You know about Brother Nye's testimony. You know about Brother Orso's testimony. And there are others. I mean, they are writing their testimony. But let me just show you here. Now, this is sent to me by Brother Andrew Peel just last week. A blessed time we had on Monday when we woke up. My wife narrated a dream. She saw hailstones falling from sky. I was reaching for a meeting in which I wanted to explain doctrines to Paranormal End Time Message believers. At that moment, she heard an extremely loud thunder that was so penetrating. She went inside the house, and as she looked on the wall, a Jewish lampstand appeared. Then the Lord Jesus appeared, walking with so much power. She began to sing and sing, and she felt something, or she felt everything in herself shaken. Surprisingly, a strange thing happened in the other room, where Joshua, means the son, sleeps with his two aunties. They narrated to Hughes that to us that he had woken up and told them, let's pray. He prayed and prayed, mentioning everyone in the house, and then dropped to sleep. This was too unusual for us, as Josh is only 8 and such has never happened to him. Then immediately they slept. His auntie went into a dream. In the dream, you phoned me, telling me there are pamphlets. That's what the lady called them. She's uneducated, and that's how far she could go in describing them. There are pamphlets which has been sent. Whoever received the message, he will be in the rapture. This makes everyone in the church waiting and hoping to receive. This makes everyone in the church waiting and hoping to receive and read the message. What happened in other room where Joshua sleeps was told to us after Nora narrated to me her dream. Nora is the wife. That's quite an experience, I wrote him. Having dreams and vision of the time of the end is a blessing. He said it was a blessing. It was 3 incidents all happening at the same time in different rooms. Uniquely wonderful, I said. I asked him, can the auntie describe what she meant by pamphlets? Something like a letter or simple document containing a message. Actually a pamphlet, I guess. Then Brother Israel in Cambodia, when I sent him this article or message of Brother Andrew sent, he said, could that pamphlet be the little book the church has to absorb prior to the thunders and rapture? I remember I had a dream using my late dad's friend, Pap Sona, holding your book and standing on the flight of steps to enter a plane, almost ready to take off. I pray the eyes of some minister to open so that they will not keep the believer in darkness. Then, continue. I told Brother Andrew, unless the pamphlets means the thunders sounding, which is not quite right, as we need to hear the utterances. Sometimes I get frustrated with all the confusion created by the Branhamites and those who are self-styled apostles with strange revelation. Brother Andrew said, so much harm has done, exactly as was revealed by Brother Jackson's dream of telling people to look on the rock. Yup, when eyes are on Brother Branham, they miss it. Brother Andrew wrote this, I often think about what would have happened to us without your ministry. The first people we came in contact with were Branhamites. And there was just no natural way that we would have stayed away from them. Just how we found the prophetic revelation books was a testimony. It was a sect full of books abandoned by someone. The Pentecostal Reverend, after seeing our interest in them, decided to keep them under lock and key. Then his son started smuggling them out for us. What memories! He was smuggling them out of his bedroom. We would be chatting and saying, "Where can we get one?" he wrote on Godhead. Then he would be listening and chipping. I saw it in the bedroom. I said, "What? I don't think I know this part of your history, the son." It's a long story. Yes, his son gave us the sin of hell, two shall be one flesh, etc. The books provided us so much information on what we would be encountering. The rest is history. I was in high school and I started giving the books to my classmates and preaching in Scripture Union meeting. It is for this reason that a good number of people in our church, including my wife, were schoolmates. Well, we are grown now and have families. Blessed memories. Now, today in the Facebook, when I on my way here, someone sent me a picture, asked me to be his friend. Okay, everybody on that. So, I received this. Now, you see, Brother Abraham's picture there, Brother picture there, Brother Jackson's picture there. Now, I was thinking on my way here, at least this person has an understanding of the ministry. You know? And I believe that what I said is true. There is always a connection. See, from Brother Branham's ministry, there is a connection to Brother Jackson, who's standing for the truth. Okay? And I have seen Brother Branham in a vision, and I have my associate here, Brother Jackson, and then here came Brother Blessing Nights. Okay, he doesn't know me, but then in the vision he saw Brother Branham, he saw me. Brother Ersal Dumano. How that God spoke to him, and how they spoke to the mother about the rock, and he saw me standing on the rock, and the mother said, "Brother Ersal, you stand with Brother again on the rock." You know. And there are others, like those brother in India, and those brother also in other parts of Africa. They have their testimony. And I want to say this, that I have a portion of my own ministry that God has given me. I'm like many people say, "Brother, you think that you are better than Brother Branham, you're smarter than Brother Branham, more important than Brother Branham, or that you are the end messenger?" No, I never said that. Because those are lies that people have created, the scarecrows. But let me say this, I am an apostle. And just like what Paul can say, what Peter can say, you know, we are just apostles. We have our part to do. I don't know how many apostles God have in the world and how what God has for them to do their job out there in other parts of the world that I have no access to. See? Like in the apostles of the early church, each one went to different places. And we are all working together in fivefold ministry to bring about the perfection of the church. You see, so God, I give up my part here. Like what the prophecy that went out, I raise you up to raise a standard in this part of the world that my people out there may be blessed. And that's what God has given me. You know. And that's the reason why Satan will never rest to try to destroy the ministry, going so close to the elect. But as long as we, as a believer of the family of God, as a people of God, let us stay strong in the faith. Stand firm in the Word of God. Not in my word, not in Brother Abraham's word, but in the absolute sacred scripture of God's revelation that is here, hidden for us. And God will unfold it. And revelation is progressive until the days that Jesus Christ will come with the final thunders. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Bless your people, Father, around the world. Those who have eyes to see, Lord, they will see. And those who are very sitting have heard about it. Lord, we know that there is the simple ministry, humble ministry that Brother talks about. And we know, Lord, it is here. Because now that we are back into the Holy Word, we came out from the system, we entered into thy word, and we are just feasting upon thy word and getting ready as a wife should be for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, help us to be strong now. Amen. Help us to stand strong, Father, and be absolutely, Father, sincere in all that we are in our faith. And help us, O Lord, not to be nitpicky about the faults of others. But we know that, Lord, as there are wise virgins, there are foolish virgins as well. May every one of us in this fellowship, Lord, be wise virgin. Give us the grace, O Lord, to continue in the journey of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.